ta'ala by the properties and by the, let's say, wealth that we have. That's why, first of all, we should know that it's not always that, always the poverty is not bad. Sometimes it could be a good chance, a golden chance for us, or because it's like test examination.
Yes.
And the other point is that to be rich, to be wealthy is not always good. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it could cause lots of punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. Mm-hmm. That's why we should be always careful, whether mm-hmm. we are poor or rich.
Yes.
And in all these kind of cases, we should be always mindful that how can we act, how can we, let's say, live on the poverty or on the richness. This is very much significant. That is why we should not always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, for example, tharwa mm-hmm. or wealth.
Yes.
Because sometimes maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since He knows best that what is best for us, He might sometimes give us some chances or, for example, face us with some kind of hardships and difficulties. But later, the doors of rahmah and blessings of Allah would be opened. Mm-hmm. So then that's why we should be here, we should be tolerant.
Yes.
We should be patient.
Yes.
And do not always, for example, complain. Do not always protest against the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So now let's get back to the main question. Are there any special du'as or supplications?
Yeah,
or no, this is just mere formula to just give us a kind of, how can I say, calmness and tranquility of the heart, you know?
Yeah. You know, before, more important than any du'a or supplication, as you mentioned, it is to be good mu'min, to good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if you believe that everything is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm. then of course, if you be a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is in riwayat and hadith, it's mentioned that man yattaqillah, the one who actually fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his action, yaj'al lahu makhrajan.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the door of blessings and rahmah to you, وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides sustenance, him with sustenance, in a way that he cannot expect. وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. The one who trusts on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient for him. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدَرًا. So, of course, you see that if we be a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we be God-fearing, if we always, for example, try to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says that Allahu yarzuquhu min haythu la yahtasib.
Yes.
The problem is that sometimes the poverty or the kind of problems or challenging life that we might have, it is out of our bad deeds, it's out of our bad actions. It is a kind of result or, let's say, consequences of what we do in our life. That's why if poverty is like this kind of things, of course, first of all, we should try to correct, to reform our bad deeds or bad actions and to not to follow that, for example, bad way in our life and not to, for example, disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, of course, automatically those problems and challenges will be solved.
Yes.
But of course, if it is like a test, as in a kind of examination, of course, then we have to be patient and we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best things. Even sometimes maybe the best thing for someone is that poverty. We do not know.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Is there any difference between faqir and miskin? Because, for example, in our prayers, in our supplications, sometimes we say, "Oh Allah, I am faqir, ana faqir," okay? Mm-hmm. So when we say faqir, this does not necessarily mean that I am, for example, a meskin. I am not, for example, a person who has no money or wealth. But this faqr that I'm claiming to in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my salat, in my du'as and supplications, what does it mean exactly? I think our infallible imams and Prophet Muhammad in their ahadith also referred to the concept of the true faqr of the people, that although you are rich, at the same time you are faqir in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
Faqir is the one who is poor, you know, he is suffering poverty.
Okay.
So this is a kind of general concept or let's say term that is used for faqir. But of course, when it comes to miskin, miskin is like a person who is like the one, for example, who had a sukoon. It comes from the root of sukoon. But now it is because of the shidda or the... what we can say, the
graveness.
Yeah, graveness of the faqr or poverty. Now he is living in a way that he cannot raise up from the ground, from sukoon, you know, from sakana, from maskan.
Yes.
So that's why...
So this is the main difference.
Yeah, of course.
Now let's get back to the concept of faqr from the otherworldly viewpoint. When I'm rich, but I'm claiming I am faqir in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does it mean exactly?
Faqr has two meanings. One is positive, and the other one is negative.
Okay.
Sometimes we have in the riwayat that in some of our hadith, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam, the Holy Prophet, talks very proudly for faqr, saying, al-faqru fakhri, for example, okay? So this faqr is our faqr or our poverty in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the presence of our Lord, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have nothing. And we are nothing, you know. That's why we are absolute poverty, absolute dependence, absolute needs. You know, we are absolutely needy to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From our own self, we have nothing. So this faqr, this understanding or perception of faqr is a positive thing. That you feel that in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are nothing. You have nothing, because in the ayat, it is mentioned that إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى.
Yes.
The moment that you feel yourself sufficient and independent from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the time that you get to the ignorant, to get to the, let's say, the, you become like arrogant kind of person. And that is why you may decide to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that faqr is good. But the other faqr, which is negative, is the, what we can say, material faqr, or faqr in terms of properties and wealth and money and sustenance, this sort of things. Sometimes, of course, this kind of faqr would have, of course, bad effects on you and your family, your children. That's why you must try to solve this problem and to fight against this kind of poverty. Because it sometimes says from the door, faqr came to your life. From the other door, iman will escape, you know?
And, and this is why I think in Islam there have been some remedies. For example, zakat.
Yeah.
Or in Shiite beliefs, khums, okay?
Yeah.
So these are the ways in order to help the needy and the poor. For example, in the month of Ramadan, after 30 days of fasting and being hungry and thirsty, if you do not pay your zakat al-fitriya or like zakat al-fitra, on that time your whole Ramadan is not accepted, isn't it, brother? Is it?
Sorry, would you repeat your question?
I mean, after 30 days of fasting during Ramadan, if you do not pay zakat al-fitra at the end, I think your whole fasting is not accepted.
Yeah, of course, it is wajib. It is obligatory to pay that fitra, zakat al-fitr. But what I wanted to mention is that if you try to provide your family, your children, with the sustenance, you would be considered as mujahid. This is very much important. You know, the one who is working, for example, and gaining the sustenance for the, his family, for his children, he is considered like a mujahid fi sabilillah.
Yes.
That's why he will be rewarded the rewards of mujahid.
Yes.
This is a kind of meaning for jihad, for struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
That's why it is the best reward that one can receive based on his working or gaining money for his family or providing sustenance to his family members.
Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of faqr and sarva. And we can say reading out specific du'as or doing some actions in order not to be faqir in our life. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روبا شافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Group files a lawsuit in a European country against an Iranian civilian. The country arrests the man and keeps him in total isolation on baseless allegations. This is the story of Hamid Nouri, who was illegally imprisoned by the Swedish government in 2019 because of a lawsuit that the terrorist Mujahideen-e Khalq organization had filed against him. They accused him of involvement in the execution of the members of the group in Iran in the 1980s, an accusation that has not even been proved. Hamid Nouri is called the most isolated prisoner in the history of Sweden, as he has not even been able to meet with his family. In the meantime, Nargis Mohammadi, an Iranian woman who has been in and out of prison for committing various crimes against the Iranian nation and the country's Islamic establishment, has sent a letter to the Swedish government while in prison. She has thanked Sweden for putting Nouri on trial.
Sweden is a role model for freedom, democracy, and powerful civil society. Your country hosted one of the biggest symbols of justice for Iran in these years.
Mohammadi, who was awarded the Nobel Prize last week, has been criticized by Nouri's son as she has supported a terrorist group.
Nargis Mohammadi is a prisoner in Evin. She has written a letter to the Swedish Prime Minister. Her husband also met with the King of Sweden. She's trying to bolster my father's trial, but she knows well that she's actually helping us with her stupidity, and she's making it clear which is notorious, the Evin prison or Sweden. A stupid enemy is good for these times.
These developments coincide with the trial of MEK members in Tehran for killing more than 17,000 Iranian civilians. The proceedings are aimed at bringing the criminals and those who have supported them to justice. Farzan Ashurgan, Tehran.
Yemen's armed forces have announced successful attacks on military targets in occupied Palestine. According to a statement by Yemen's armed forces, the latest attack saw a large number of drones targeting military sites and installations in the occupied city of Rashrash, which Israel calls Eilat. The latest attacks come just one day after Yemen's armed forces once again targeted two Israeli ships in the Red Sea. The two ships were destined to unload shipments in the port of Rashrash.
The Yemeni armed forces, with the help of God Almighty, carried out military operation against sensitive targets in the Rashrash area in southern occupied Palestine with a large batch of drones. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed the continuation of their military operations against the Zionist entity until its aggression against our steadfast brothers in the Gaza Strip stops.
Over the past month, Yemen's naval and armed forces have captured or attacked several Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea. The continuous Yemeni attacks have caused some shipping firms to pause Red Sea shipments and travel. Yemen says it will continue to target Israeli-linked or Israeli-bound ships until food and humanitarian aid enters Gaza.
The Yemeni armed forces would like to ensure that all ships and international shipments will be safe to travel to all ports except for Israeli ports. These ships must always keep their naval navigation system on. The Yemeni armed forces will not hesitate to target any ship that refuses to follow these instructions.
According to Israeli financial experts, the Israeli economy has suffered an approximated $4 billion in loss due to the Yemeni blockade on all Israeli shipments.
Israel has called on the U.S. to take military actions against Yemen in order to secure its shipments in the Red Sea. But after witnessing the military capabilities of Yemen's armed forces, neither Saudi Arabia nor the UAE or any other country dares to attack Yemen. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Turkish doctors, medical students, and healthcare workers gathered in Istanbul on Saturday for a silent march against the Israeli regime's attacks on hospitals and medical staff. The protesters lamented that the Palestinian health workers are struggling to save the lives of the victims of the attacks on Gaza amid lack of medical supplies, anesthesia and fuel due to the Israeli blockade on the strip.
We choose to march silently as medical professionals. We are doing this for 4 weeks. Inshallah, it will be fifth week in here. We are doing this in 36 different cities in Turkey and 26 different cities all around the world. For example, in London, in Chicago, Sydney, Kuala Lumpur, Paris, etc. We try to raise our voice against to targeting the healthcare professionals in Gaza, the targeting the hospitals, because as a doctor, the first goal is primum non nocere, because do not harm to anyone. But in Gaza, the forces are targeting medical places directly, so we try to raise our voice against it.
The march was held in collaboration with the Healthcare Workers for Palestine, a collective of healthcare workers who stand in solidarity with the Palestinian people. It also held similar marches in 26 cities around the world. The march was also held in 36 cities in Turkey. Demonstrators wore lab coats with red handprints on them to highlight the plight of Gazans and the struggle of the region's healthcare.
Our job is about people's lives. We are trying to save the people's life, and Israel killed the people, and we are all against the killing of people. We are all against the genocide in Palestine, and we will be here until the genocide stops, and we won't stop talking about Palestine.
The protesters carried banners saying the targeting of hospitals and medical team is a war crime. So far, Israel has killed more than 280 medical workers, including doctors, and rendered many hospitals unusable in Gaza. I am a doctor, not a target. This is the slogan used by Turkish doctors and medical field workers, who gave assurance that they will press ahead with their protests until a ceasefire is reached. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
R-
Rome hosted a new conference on the Israeli occupation of Palestine. The initiative, dubbed How to Get Rid of a Population, was named after former professor of European Contemporary History at the University of Turin, Diana Carminati's eponymous book. Carminati's thesis in her recently published book was that the basic dynamics at work in Palestine are the same as those in US, Canada, and Australia history. These three countries and Israel are all, quote, settler colonial nations, and their plan since day one of their invasion was to get rid of all the people already on the land.
In my book, I've tried to describe how invaders get rid of entire populations by examining facts and evidence that took place in a span of time from the 70s to today. The strategy that has been adopted so far aims at gradually mollifying the people who were already on the land with subsidies and other in-kind benefits. The invaders get rid of those people, or at least concentrate them into increasingly shrinking areas, such as the Gaza Strip.
Academics pointed out that through a false narrative of manipulation, Western governments and media have been trying to persuade the public opinion that the start date of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict is October 7, 2023.
Perché si fa partire?
Why do they lie so blatantly? The abomination began at the start of the last century when UK-backed Zionists sent their settlers to Palestine. After killings of Palestinians and unrest in 1947, an abusive UN resolution called for the partition of Palestine into Arab and Jewish states. Had the Palestinians been asked if they intended to share their land?
During his tour of the West Asia to bolster the United States' influence in the region, White House National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan met the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia bin Salman on Wednesday to discuss the war in Gaza and future relations between Tel Aviv and Riyadh. Some experts believe that Israel's ongoing onslaught on Gaza has impacted the so-called Abraham Accords, putting it on hold. The genocide against Palestinians has pushed many to question the future of Arab countries' normalization of ties with Tel Aviv.
These accords were designed by the United States and Israel in an effort to create an anti-Iran bloc. I don't think this plan will succeed, also due to the role China is willing to play in the region. My take is that these accords won't go any further.
Also on Thursday, a protest by a group of pro-Palestine activists was held outside the headquarters of giant defense and aerospace group Leonardo in the Italian capital. Tens of people with banners and placards called on Leonardo to stop fueling a genocide in Gaza by providing weapons to Israel. Max Civili, Rome.
Amid Israel's relentless strikes on the Gaza Strip, many Afghans have gathered to show support for Palestinians. They vehemently denounced the Israeli regime's brutalities and showed their unwavering solidarity with Gaza. The demonstrators proudly brandished the flags of Palestine and displayed banners reading, "Down with Israel and down with USA."
This war is backed by the US. That's why it is still ongoing. Nowhere is safe in Gaza today. The Israelis bomb schools, they bomb buildings, they bomb hospitals with support from the US.
We have gathered here to call for the cessation of the oppression of the Palestinian nation. To stop the murder of women and children, all Muslims should unite and support Palestine. We are all willing to go to Gaza if made possible by our government.
While expressing their unwavering support for the Palestinian nation and their cause, the demonstrators also voiced their deep-seated frustration at the international community's failure in addressing this crisis and issued a stern condemnation of their inaction.
International organizations are just a tool to legalize horrible crimes committed by arrogant states. They have failed us in the case of Gaza, and this blood is on their hands too. We shouldn't expect such organizations to help, and we Muslims must take action.
Since October 7th, Israel has been committing genocide in Gaza. This demonstration is a ripple in the wave of protests that have taken place worldwide. They all chant the same message, that they stand united with Palestinians.
Through this gathering, Afghans are sending a strong message to the global community. They underline that they stand by Palestinians and support them in the fight for their rights and freedom amid Israeli occupation and onslaughts. Abdullah Mirzad, Kabul.
The world's largest gathering dedicated to refugee issues. After 4 years holding its second meeting, bringing together member states, civil society, financial institutions, private companies, and more than 300 refugee advocates. An important participant, Iran. According to UNHCR data, as of mid-2023, the Islamic Republic has been the largest refugee-hosting country in the world.
There's no temporary solution to the refugee crisis. The UNHCR and the international community have to take serious measures for refugees to be able to go back home. The Islamic Republic of Iran has been hosting refugees for the longest time in history. Over the past 45 years, and even more recently since the developments in Afghanistan in 2021, my country is hosting the largest number of refugees in the world, providing them with health care services and education for their children, despite the fact that we are under harsh U.S. sanctions ourselves.
But while the protracted crises in places like Afghanistan, Myanmar, Syria, and Ukraine were discussed, the failure of the UN Security Council to confront the major human catastrophe in Gaza became the most important topic of the day, with a second meeting held on the sidelines of the Global Refugee Forum, focusing only on Gaza.
Women and children have been killed. The humanitarian ceasefire was violated by the Israeli regime. Today, the United States is openly supporting the killing of women and children by Israel. In the Middle East, we are witnessing further expansion of war, a war which, in any moment, would turn into explosion and get out of control.
More than half of Palestinians have had to leave their homeland, and they expect the UN pave the way for their return. The world is watching the people of Gaza as they are running out of time and options, facing bombardment, deprivation, and disease. Palestinians have been waiting for the UN to take action for over 75 years, and today they are facing the darkest chapter of their history since 1948.
The issue of Gaza remained on top of the agenda of Iran's foreign minister as he held bilateral meetings with his counterparts from Saudi Arabia, Japan, Indonesia, Tunisia, Kuwait, and Lebanon, as well as the prime minister of the Vatican, and most significantly, the High Commissioner for Refugees, Filippo Grandi, during which the humanitarian crisis in Gaza was discussed, as well as the tragic situation the world is facing in 2023 with an unprecedented number of displaced people. The UNHCR has announced that for the first time in history, the number of displaced people has surpassed 110 million, with over 36.4 million refugees. The Global Refugee Forum 2023 is hoping to provide an opportunity and the basis for the return of these refugees back home. Yusumi Shahmadi, Geneva.
The 19th meeting of the International Muslim Forum of Russia and the Islamic World took place in the presence of religious scholars, ambassadors, and political figures from 18 countries in the Moscow Cathedral Mosque on Tuesday. The meeting was overshadowed by the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, and this was the main theme of speeches by Sunni and Shia scholars and participants in this summit. At the beginning of the meeting, Mufti Ravil Gaynuddin, the Grand Mufti of Russia, voiced his support for the resistance of the people of Gaza against the Zionist regime and called for Muslims to join hands to help stop the genocide in Gaza.
We call on the parties to the conflict to refrain from escalating it, ensure security, stop the death of civilians, and move towards a full dialogue based on the peace initiatives of regional and world powers, including Russia.
Hujjatul Islam Hamid Shahriari, the Secretary General of the Iran-based World Forum for Proximity of Islamic Schools of Thought, noted that according to the Quran, justice is the highest and the most important social value that God has emphasized. The Iranian cleric pointed out that now is the time to appeal to the peace-loving and free peoples of the world to help support the Palestinians. He stressed that the Palestine conflict is the top priority of the Islamic world.
The role of the clergy is very important nowadays, because we now we can see the cruelty all over the world, and normally people understand who is who, and this is the first time that we can see how many people in the streets against the cruelty, against the killing of women and children in Gaza Strip, to follow the order of Quran, the order of Allah, to keep from cruelty of the world, to see that the justice is very important nowadays for the world.
Ambassadors of Iran and Palestine denounced the barbaric crimes committed by the Zionists during the past 75 years as a disgrace to humanity.
International organizations have failed to fulfill their role, including the UN Security Council. The role and influence of religious scholars are now significant. Gaza is not just a Muslim issue. It is an issue of humanity, and it's not related to religion. Both Muslims and Christians, everyone should bear responsibility for this, not to mention the Jews. There is no justification for killing vulnerable people, and everyone must do their best to put out the flames of war.
We refuse to leave our land. We know what does it mean, the immigration. We suffered long, more than 75 years. Therefore, every Palestinian in Gaza Strip, they continue to be in their land in spite of all Israeli attacks.
Participants also spoke about the need to create an interreligious charter of traditional spiritual values, as well as the role that spiritual leaders can play in resolving the armed conflict in Palestine.
The forum provides a platform for religious leaders to speak out for humanism and the moral foundation of human existence. That comes at a time when those issues are in the spotlight amid the Israeli genocide in Gaza, where people expect the world to help them in the face of the regime's brutalities. Marina Kartunova, The Moscow Grand Mosque.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The number of UK companies going bust jumped by almost a fifth in October compared with a year earlier, as the toll of high interest rates and falling sales hit struggling businesses in Britain. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to one of UK's biggest insolvency practitioners, higher interest rates are pushing an increasing number of companies into insolvency. Begbie's trainer said it expected to see more businesses tip into insolvency in tandem with the indicators of corporate financial stress in the United Kingdom. The Bank of England has raised interest rates from 0.1% at the end of 2021 to 5.25% to try to tame inflation. That has significantly increased the cost of borrowing for British businesses, preventing many from papering over the cracks with cheap debt. Interest rate increases also have the effect of reducing spending in the economy, giving indebted companies little way out. Rick Traynor, the executive chair of Begbies Traynor, said the company had seen an increase in insolvency numbers reflecting the current interest rate and inflation environment. The company's revenues from insolvencies rose by 17%, and it said that corporate distress levels continue to increase. Economies expect Britain's recent weak economic performance to continue into 2024. Forecasts from professional economists compiled by the Treasury suggest Britain's gross domestic product will grow by only 0.5% in 2024, the same rate as in 2023. Although suggesting the United Kingdom will avoid a recession, the level of economic growth would remain far short of the 2% annual average before the financial crisis of 2008. According to data from the Insolvency Service, the number of corporate insolvencies in the year to September 30th increased by 17% to 24,326. Begbies Traynor said that increase had largely been from liquidations, which tend to be requested by smaller companies, but added that administrations were also approaching pre-pandemic levels after a period in which companies were given more leeway on some debts. Administrators tend to be called in to larger, more complex businesses. Insolvency practitioners have a real-time insight into the pressures facing businesses, although they, by contrast, tend to benefit from an increase in work when times are tough for the wider economy. Begbies Traynor said it had increased staff numbers by 12% over the past year to cope with the expected influx of new business. The company reported a resilient performance in its financial advisory business as more companies sought to refinance or restructure their businesses. That made up for a decline in revenues from investments or mergers and acquisitions, with fewer businesses feeling able to spend. The website Reddit has also covered the same story. The number of UK companies going bust jumped by almost a fifth in October compared with a year earlier, as the toll of high interest rates and falling sales hit struggling businesses in Britain. The Insolvency Service said 2,308 firms in England and Wales collapsed in October, which was 19% more than in October of 2022, and higher than pre-pandemic levels. Construction companies, retailers and manufacturing firms headed the list of sectors most affected by firms becoming insolvent. The retailer Wilko, which went into administration on 10th of October and has subsequently collapsed with a loss of 12,500 jobs and 400 stores, is expected to signal further company insolvencies in the remainder of the year. The industry body, R3, said corporate insolvencies increased by 71% from October of 2021's total of 1,347 and by 69% compared with pre-pandemic levels in October of 2019. The Insolvency Service said one of the biggest drivers was action by the tax authority HMRC, which has increased the number of winding up orders for unpaid tax in recent months. A breakdown of the figures showed the increase was mostly due to a rise in creditors' voluntary liquidations, in which a company is voluntarily wound up either by its directors or its shareholders. There were 1,880 creditors' voluntary liquidations last month, 13% higher than in October of 2022. The number of administrations which allow an insolvency practitioner to take over the running of a firm, usually to find a potential buyer, was also higher than in October of 2022. The HMRC and other creditors secured winding up orders for 221 compulsory liquidations in October, 45% higher than in October of last year. Insolvency practitioners said Britain had avoided the avalanche of companies going bust predicted in the months after the COVID-19 pandemic first hit in 2020, but was now seeing the effects of tighter and more costly lending on the finances of firms left vulnerable by the cost of living crisis. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a think tank, about 7,000 businesses are likely to fail every quarter in 2024 as high interest rates cause financial strain and Britain's economy enters recession. The Centre for Economics and Business Research said debt taken on during the pandemic, higher borrowing costs and the cost of living crisis will drive an increasing number of businesses under, particularly in the retail and hospitality sectors. There were more than 6,700 business insolvencies in Britain in the second quarter of 2023, more than double in a typical quarter during the pandemic, when many businesses were largely protected from insolvency through a range of support measures. CEBR said insolvencies over the period were 50% higher than the same quarter pre-pandemic in 2019, and they averaged 4,100 on a quarterly basis between 2015 and 2019. The Bank of England has raised interest rates 14 times since the end of 2021, from 0.1% at the end of 2021 to the current 5.25%. keeping pressure on indebted households and businesses. The CEBR is forecasting two more rate increases in the current cycle, with bank rate peaking at 5.75%. The think tank said the worst is yet to come in terms of borrowing costs, quite apart from the impact of fixed-term loans made when interest rates were lower being rolled over at the new higher rates. It added, looking ahead to the future, the CEBR expects the rate of business insolvencies to remain high as interest rates continue to rise, pushing up debt repayments to unsustainable levels for some businesses. Our models suggest that there could be 7,000 insolvencies per quarter on average across 2024. Furthermore, CEBR is forecasting a recession in Britain, with two consecutive quarters of contraction in gross domestic product in the fourth quarter of 2023 and the first quarter of 2024.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in Hope.
Toward the Peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and welcome, dear listeners, to Youth Station on IRIB English Radio. This is Mustafa.
And this is Asma.
We're both here today to talk about different topics.
And, of course.
You know, The topic that I want to talk about today is actually, I want to start it off with, extremism in the world. And we're living in a world of extremism, right? Mm-hmm. And what he was saying is so true, that everywhere we look, we see people are extremists, right? Mm-hmm. Like one of the examples that I like to give is, like, for example, food. If you just look at food and like cooking, mm-hmm. I would say people are extremists about it. There are now like multiple TV channels which show like 24/7 like how to cook food.
And I guess I get what you're saying. Like in everything, we do not give it the balance. We go to the extreme point of it. Right. Like if it's food, we have to go to the extreme point of food.
Did you know there's like people on YouTube who just spend their time eating and make videos on themselves?
Yeah, unfortunately, I've seen that on Instagram, but I didn't know that there is such a thing in YouTube as well, because there it is. Would be longer.
So these people... And we'll bring out, like, let's say 10, 20 dishes of food.
Yeah.
And they'll record themselves eating it. And people will watch them doing that.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the whole thing, okay? That's
what happiness would that bring for the people who see that?
I have no idea. But it definitely, I think maybe it fascinates them, or they can't eat that much themselves.
Yeah.
I have no idea, okay? But my point is that it's another example of extremism.
Yeah.
You take gaming. Video gaming, you see the same
thing. Same point so with fashion.
What would you say? What would you say? Do you feel that in your own life that you may be doing things that are at an extreme?
Of course I
and
might
how
be
do you
doing...
bring yourself back then, you know, sort of to not do that?
Well, you know, maybe sometimes you need some powers, something must pressure you. You must feel that pressure inside of yourself that, okay, I'm going to an extreme level of something. Enough of that. Enough is enough. You must come to that point. Like, for example, there was a time that I had enough of free time, so I went for watching too much of movies and TV series, which was good for me because I'm studying stories and narratives, and sort of knowing the layers of the stories is something important for me. But then at the same time, I come to feel like I'm sick of it. Enough is enough.
Right.
Like I have to come back to the normal, real me. And then in order to do that, I try to engage myself with some other stuff.
Yeah. And one way is to sort of maybe even correct the way you're thinking about things, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's actually a really good story of Buddha.
Yeah. So let's keep that a story for after the break.
Yes.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back from the break. And just
yeah, this is
break,
Youth Station.
Welcome back from the break on Youth Station on IRIB English Radio. And just before the break, you know, I was mentioning a story of Buddha, which I felt really helped me understand how not to be extreme in things.
So eager to know that story.
So I don't know how much you know about Buddha, but you know, he was like the son of a king. You know, he was a prince, and then he left his family and his kingdom to go and search for truth.
Yeah.
I'm really giving you like the, you know, 1 minute version of that story.
The gist of it.
Yeah, there's a really good movie. I don't know if you've seen it.
No, I haven't.
Definitely go watch it.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's called Siddhartha. That's the name of the movie. It's a really good movie about Buddha's lifestyle. But so he goes into the jungle, right? And he starts like not eating anything. He starts eating like one grain of rice, because that's sort of what like the mystics and the gurus were telling him to do at that time. So he's like not eating anything, and he's like just about to die, right? He's like on the riverbank. He's just about to die when he hears like on the river, there's a teacher and a student, and the teacher is teaching the student how to play the sitar, which is it. And he's telling him, hey, look, if you tighten the string too much, it will break. Okay.
Yeah.
He said if you leave it too loose, you're not going to be able to play the instrument.
Exactly.
So he says you have to like find the perfect balance in the middle.
Moderation.
So at that point, it clicks in Buddha, and he says, you know, I'm at an extreme here. I can't just kill myself with hunger. So then he changes his sort of...
His method.
He sort of comes to the middle way, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how he reaches nirvana. And we have the same thing from the prophet even. He says, my ummah is the one that's on the middle way. You know, we have a narration from him. So you have to change how you're thinking about things.
We have so much of narrations about moderation, which is so important. Also, I guess in the life of greatest scholars and the life of great people, they always focus on the fact that you shouldn't be too extremist, too much of an extremist, and you shouldn't go for the extreme point of everything. Like, as in for the, if you want to be successful in one thing, you don't have to do a lot of studying in one day. Like the thing that we heard during our entrance exam, like the successful people used to say that you shouldn't go for too much of hours of studying during a day. It's better for you to do something in a longer span of time, in a larger span of time, but do it persistently and consistently. That's the important thing, to go for small portions of thing in a longer of time, in a longer of persistency.
Definitely. And even from our narrations, you know, from, I can't remember from which imam, I think it's from the seventh imam, from other imams as well. They say we should, for example, divide our day into four portions, right? One portion is for worship, one portion is for work, one is for like, you even say one portion is for entertainment.
For yourself, yeah.
For yourself, you know, go and do, you know, so that talks about balance.
So this is very important. We should have a plan and prioritize our plan. Like, I even compare it to my own life. You know, every day I ask myself, okay, how much time have you spent on your studying? Like, for example, how much time you have spent on yourself, on your family, on the things that you should have done, on the job that you're doing? How much time are you devoting for each one of that? And when I come up with the answer that I'm not dividing it into a moderate sort of portion, then I feel like I have to go through a better plan for myself.
Right. And so balance, I would say, is one big factor in sort of not being an extremist in your life. But, you know, this kind of reminds me of other forms of extremism, right? Like, you can be extreme in sort of, let's say, in terms of your thinking, right?
Exactly, yeah.
You could be extreme. Oh, a very good example that one of my teachers gave is that he said you don't have to even be extreme in your worship, right? To the point, he gave an example where someone was so extreme in their sort of worship, they were completely ignoring every other aspect of, like, you know, their life, like in terms of their job, their family, their parents.
Yeah, like the story of that man with the prophet, I guess. Like, he was just worshiping, and then prophet told him that my believers are not like this. They would devote too much of time for all the aspects of their lives, not just to one aspect, which is worshiping. We are totally not recommended to go only for worshiping, because the prophet himself, Imam Ali alayhi salam, they were not like those kind of guys. They had a personal life, they had a social life, they worked, they were among people, they had interactions with other people. But then there comes another point, like the extremism that we see right now in today's world, like the hostility and too much of anger, as if people are sharing too much of anger with each other and in the society. Yes.
That is something I wanted to mention, is that, you know, part of that is being done, I would say, intentionally, in the sense that we all know sort of, you know, we've all heard divide and conquer, right? That's sort of like, that was the British policy, right? When they were sort of colonizing the world, they would go and divide and conquer.
Yeah.
When you're dividing people, you're normally dividing them on certain issues that they really have, they feel for them, right? They have a passion for them. So when you're able to do that, you're able to create a society which we would say is polarized, right? For example, when Donald Trump came into power in the States, he polarized society. People were really for him, and there were people that were really against him.
Yeah.
So those kind of events, when there are people that are creating polarization, you know, among societies, you have to be really careful there.
As if you're making different sections in the society.
Yeah, you're creating almost like black and white, you know, you're creating opposites.
Yeah, we say opposite binaries.
Right, there you go. So it's the same thing. You're creating like complete opposite. And that's what creates extremism, right? That's what's created, for example, Sunni and Shia extremism. That's what's created X, Y, and X. You even see that in sports, for example.
Exactly.
Like when you're watching the World Cup, you'll see some people are like, you know, Ronaldo fans, and then the others are Messi fans.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? I would say in Pakistan, for example, we have Indian cricket fans and Pakistani cricket fans, right? And they're crazy, some of them.
Every country has got their own extremists.
What are some extremists here in what? Do you have
like
anything
in football,
like
there are two different teams. One is red, the other one is blue, so that the fight between red and blue is a never-ending fight forever.
So I think one solution is for us to not get caught up in like these, you know, sort of these narratives.
But when it gets into the larger scale, like what we saw in the ISIS, like what could be the solution for that part? You know, giving solution for the small versions of extremity is not that difficult. But then when it comes to that larger scale and which is going to affect all the people of the world, it becomes, it at least seems like unsolvable.
The world that we're living in, we're fighting, and I would say also an extremist information war, right?
Yeah, that's also another form of extremism.
So the way that I was trying to answer your question is that when it comes to like bigger issues like ISIS, or a big part of that is just informing people, right? I mean, ISIS, we can't go and change them, right? The only option we had was to fight them, right?
But we can educate people not to get into them.
Not get into them, make people realize that this is just a form of extremism. You know, this is not like, they don't truly represent, for example, Islam.
Yeah, that's
not,
very true.
We can educate people so they don't sort of have those extreme views. Because when you have ISIS, on the opposite side, you have people then who hate ISIS, right?
Exactly.
And that's another extreme.
Yeah.
We live in a world of extremes, and I think Sayyid Hussein Nasr was right, you know, that this world is too extreme in many things. We have to find that balance. Yeah.
And if there was no such extremist in this world, I guess we couldn't have seen all this much of problems and wars and things like that, you know, even among the neighbors, you know. When one neighbor is the opposite side of the other neighbor, then a lot of problems happen in that vicinity. Even among friends, to have a toleration for all the viewpoints and to have that much of development, I guess you must be so evolved as a person, as a character, in order to have that sort of perspective.
You definitely have to be much more open-minded. You have to be very balanced, right? That's the whole idea. If you're not balanced, if you're on one extreme, you're not going to be able to work with others.
Exactly.
You're going to have difficulty working with others.
Yeah, that's very true. So we here have flexibility. We have toleration of other people's perspective. And at the same time, I guess it means that you know where you are and what you want.
Even if you don't know, you should be able to at least accept that you don't know. And that you're learning from others. You know, you're... One, for example, thing that I learned by coming to Hoza is that I learned to argue less. Okay. Before coming to Hoza, I used to argue all the time with people, right? That was one form of extremism in my view, when we were all arguing all the time with people.
Yeah.
Coming here made me realize, look, you don't have to argue with people. You don't have to convince them of your point of view.
Yeah.
You
know? That's the point. I don't have to convince all the world.
It's not your responsibility, your job.
Yeah, and I'm not a prophet.
What you can do is exchange information. And once you exchange information, you know, you can reach your own conclusion.
Yeah.
That's it. So
this was the end of today's episode.
Oh,
we're running out of time.
I forgot that I have to
end
it.
You're totally lost. You're totally lost.
All right, brothers and sisters. So I think that's all the time that we have for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed listening to Youth Station. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.